Now, this is the first of the Gospels, and it's the Beatitudes, and they're beautiful. The first, because of the line in Matthew, 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want to go to heaven? Be poor in spirit. Well, what does that mean? Search, study, pray. Ask the Lord, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It just doesn't mean spiritually poor. It means poor, dependent, down to the very core of your being. And that's what it means. And so his disciples came to him, and there's a mistake here someplace. And he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven forever. That's their possession. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn for what? Mourn for the alienation of the human race from God and the ensuing mess we make of our lives and everybody else's life. Mourn over that. Pray that it be changed. It says, if you do, you see, you will be comforted. You will know that it's not out of God's control and that he sympathizes with you because he sees infinitely what you see in just a snippet. Okay? And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. The meek are the non-assertive. They're not the milquetoast. They're very strong people. You have to be very strong to be meek. You don't have to be strong to be collapsing all the time or giving in or smiling at everybody who steps on you. But to be meek, you have to be very strong, as Jesus was. And then it goes on to speak of all the other qualities of the Beatitudes. In the last two, blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Good example of that when somebody famously in recent months said about the state of New York, we got no room for those who are against same-sex marriage or those who are opposed to abortion. We got no room for you in our state. The silliest thing he could have ever said. You see, that's this here. When they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you because of me, rejoice and be glad because you are a witness to the truth, and that will bring you right into heaven. Thus they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so that is the Beatitude. And that is one of the texts we can use when we're praying for the dead. Were they poor, meek, hunger for thirst and thirst for righteousness? Were they merciful? Were they pure of heart? And did they mourn? And were they persecuted for the sake of righteousness? Well, if they're going to be thrown out of the state, that's something. Huh? Of course, that'll never happen. That was such a stupid remark. But it shows you that righteousness can be persecuted. We'll move on to the next one. The second alternative that we can use the blessing on blessing the Father for having hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them. And the word is apokalypsis, from apocalypse. It means really take away the veil. Reveal this. We won't understand this, that this is beatitude, blessing, unless the Holy Spirit enlightens us. It goes against everything we think, you see? for hiding these things from the learned and the clever and revealing them to little children. Who's a little child? Well, Pope Francis. You know, I mean, he speaks in 6 or 7 languages. He was a good professor. He was a bishop, a cardinal, and now the Pope. But he does have that quality of being open to receive from God. And that's the heart of spiritual childhood. Perfect example, of course, is St. Therese, who based her whole life on this. Huh? Yes, Father, for that is what it pleased you to do. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. What a grace to have the Son, the Lord Christ, reveal the Father to us. And this is not unattainable in this life. If we obey him and follow him, he'll bring us to this place of revelation. And how does he do that? Come to me, all you who are labor and are overburdened, and I will give you rest. Shoulder my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Yes, my yoke is easy and my burden light. Now to think, you know, there's always these upright people who die in the parish. And that's a perfect gospel for them, isn't it? Not the learned and the clever. I remember a story. It's a funny story, even though I am by ritual, though I haven't used the faculties of the Eastern Rite for several years now, really. But a friend of mine, when I was living with him in Alabama, a Melkite priest, was asked to go over and help give exams in the local Catholic high school. So he did. So after about the second or third student, he started to ask the question, what happened at the Annunciation? And nobody knew. Oh, I mean, that's when this happened and that's what happened. So this man, not very outspoken, said to the pastor afterwards, you come to my church. Ask anybody you want what happened at the Annunciation. Your kids don't even know that. That's kind of basic, isn't it? You come over to my church, and he said, the guy said, he was an Irishman. He said, I'll be there. So the next Sunday after the liturgy, he's standing outside the church with Joe, the pastor, and a fellow comes out, also named Joe, you know, a Palestinian, not well-educated, a construction worker. And he says, yeah, get this guy over here. So he said, what happened at the Annunciation? And Joe looked a little perplexed. So my friend said to him in Arabic, the Annunciation. His whole face lit up. And he said at that moment, the word of God leapt down from heaven, and the womb of the Virgin became the temple of the Most High God. And we all worship him and are, you know, enlightened by him. Glory be to you, O Lord. And he walked away. Other pastor was nonplussed. Why? Because all that man did was quote the troparion from the feast. But it's in his bones. You see, what if we do liturgy well, what we can do, that these realities are in the bones of our people, not just something they hear about on Sunday, but something that gets into their bones. It's also an argument for good music, because when you sing these things, they get better and more profoundly rooted in your being. All right, we'll move on. We're going to look now at the next reading in Matthew. These are all beautiful meditations on death, by the way. When I was preparing these and going over them one after the other, it was a great meditation on my own death and examining my conscience. You know, am I one of these people who is to whom the Lord reveals because I'm a little one, or am I a big shot in my own eyes and not worthy to receive such revelation? Well, here, the next one is, do I see Christ in everybody who's poor? Do I do something about it? Because you see, the gospel is, when the Son of Man comes in his glory escorted by all the angels. Then he will take his seat on the throne of glory. All the nations will be assembled before him, and he will separate people one from another as the shepherd separates sheep from goats. He'll place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you whom my Father has blessed, take as your heritage the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world." Remember, this is a gospel that can be read at funerals. It might be to honor the one who died and had spent a lot of time and energy in helping the poor, or it can be a good meditation for those there. "I haven't done anything for the poor, and I'll never hear this unless I change." "I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you made me welcome. Lacking clothes, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, and you came to see me." Can you imagine what that would be like? When I read this sometimes, when I lived in Rome, on the day off, Thursday, I would visit the poor. I asked the general if I could do that rather than just look at all the monuments. And he said yes, and he gave me money that I could use to help the poor and buy things for the poor. And so I did. And I count on that to help me out when I die. Now, it wasn't my money exactly, but it was my time and energy and all the rest. And, if I had time, I could tell you some stories of, you know, how a young woman gave birth to a child, had tuberculosis, could never get near her child. And with medical conditions as they were in Rome back in that, whatever year that was, late 50s, I think, she died, never having held her child. Now that's a heartbreak, isn't it? Her sister said to me, "Padre, perché?" The girl was lying on the bed there, dead, and her sister saying, "Father, why?" I looked at her and I said, "Maria, listen, you're older than I am. You've suffered more than I have. You know, I can't tell you why. We have to trust God. He has a great plan, but, you know, you've been touched by more suffering than I have." She said, "Grazie, Padre." "Thanks, Father." And I thought, well, I'm never going to make up a speech again. I'm just going to tell the truth, because that's consoling. So, when did we see you hungry and so forth? When do we see you a stranger and make... I haven't done a lot of that in recent years, but I do count on that, that those people are probably in heaven, and when I die, they'll be praying for me. And I'm very glad. It's also then, if you don't mind my being a little facetious, it's good business. If you give away to the poor, Jesus will give it back to you when you die. It makes sense. You hang on to it, you can take it with you to a point. And what are you going to do with it? Hopefully you're in purgatory and not in hell. What are you going to do? Play cards with it? It's a beautiful reminder that we will be judged by how we treated the poor. Amen. Mm-hmm.